question for you. Who pays the bills in your house? Who pays the bills in your house? If you pay the bills in your home, would you raise your hand? Now, would that mean you contribute to the bills, you throw in a few bob to the bills, you pay for the bills in the house? Is it me, or is there times in our lives, sometimes months, sometimes seasons, sometimes years, when it all just feels like a loss? Has anybody ever experienced that? No, you haven't? Praise the Lord. Will you pray for me? Because I need prayers for that. Because it strikes me particularly, I remember in September of every year when I had school-going kids, it was like awful in September. So we were just back from holiday and everyone's happy and everything's going great. And then suddenly it's back to school time. And then there's uniforms to be bought and there's books to be bought and there's shoes to be bought. What are they doing with all the shoes? Shoes, uniforms, books. And then we have to make our voluntary contribution to the school. Now, a voluntary contribution is a little bit like when the mafia ask you for a voluntary contribution. They're making you an offer you can't refuse. You better pay. And so, in my experience, that happens. And then what happens is, along comes the house insurance. And the house insurance has to be paid just as the kids come home and say that they're doing dancing, Irish dancing, or they're doing karate, or they're joining a soccer club, or they're going on a school tour, or they're doing piano lessons. And it's pay, 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 all the way out. And then no sooner have you got that done when the mortgage payment comes. Oh, and the mortgage is paid, or the rent is paid, and yes, you think, okay, now I'm in the clear. And then the home insurance bill arrives, and you finally pay the home insurance bill, and you think, okay, what else can go wrong? Everything is fine. The car tax has to be paid, and then the car insurance has to be paid. And finally, as you get towards the end of the month, you think, at last, I'm nearly there, I'm nearly there. And then the washing machine dies. Ah! Some Septembers I felt like I was going to bleed out. It was so bad. Sometimes the bills just pile up in our lives, don't they? There's sometimes in our lives we just feel like we're continually in debt. Physically in debt, financially, emotionally, psychologically, energetically. We just don't seem to have it all. Who pays the bills? Who covers all of those bills? Let me tell you what the Bible says. God pays all the bills. He pays all of your bills. That's what he does. He pays all of your bills. Because why? He owns it all. He has it all. He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. When you're falling asleep tonight and that song is on your mind, remember the truth of it. You're in his hands too. I want to look today at a bill that Jesus was presented with. And I want to see how his response says something about who he is, says something about who Peter was, because Peter's another character in this story, and what his response says about who we are this morning. Who God has called us to be, and what our relationship with God is like, and what it is to be like. Last time I was speaking, I was talking about when the Pharisees and the tax collectors came to Jesus to try and trap him. And they said, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we? And what was Jesus' response? He said, turn on your clicker, Michael. That's what Jesus' response was. And he said, what was Jesus' response? Here we go. He said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And give to God what belongs to God. Give to God what belongs to God. And what belongs to God?
Everything
belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Since the Big Bang, since the creation of the universe, not a single atom has been made. He made it all. He owns it all. And it's out of that question of tax that I want to look at another question of tax today. Except for this time, the tax is being demanded from Jesus. Will you pray with me? Will you bow your heads for a moment? Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you and we ask you that by your Holy Spirit, our eyes would be opened,
Our souls would become expectant, Lord. Our faith would rise. Lord, we would see your glory and see your plans for us, Lord, and your purpose for us, Lord, and your value of us unfold before our very eyes. Bless us as we hear your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, and God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And use me, Lord. If you're listening on translation, I got a report that the translation went very, very well in the first half. I was concerned because apparently my accent is very strong. And somebody said, no, the translation went very well. The translation went like this. It said, Jesus, something, 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 Bible, something, 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 Peter, something, something, something. No, I'm only kidding. Apparently it went quite well. So I hope you're able to tune in Portuguese or Ukrainian. Here we go. It's a question of loyalty. And so Jesus is in a place called Capernaum. He's in a village on the shores of the Lake of Galilee. And he's there with his disciples. And somebody comes and asks Jesus a question, or asks Peter, his disciple, a question. Here's what it says. It says, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, which is Peter's hometown in Jesus' base, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? And so they came to him and they asked him about this tax that has to be paid. Now, this tax was a very old tax. It was instituted in the book of Exodus by Moses when he said that every year, every male aged between 20 and 64 would commit half a shekel, the equivalent of 2 drachmas, to the upkeep of the temple. To the upkeep of the temple in Jerusalem, as it was at the time in the wilderness, it was the tabernacle, and then it would become the upkeep of the temple. So these guys went around collecting the tax, and they collected from every loyal Jew. Every Jew who was loyal to the faith, every Jew who was loyal to the temple, every Jew who was loyal to Israel would have to pay this tax. It was considered a measure of your loyalty and your faithfulness to your people and to your faith. And so they come to Jesus and they frame the question interestingly. They begin with a negative. Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? I mean, like, he doesn't pay it, does he? Why? Because rumors were abounding that Jesus was opposed to the temple system. Rumors were going around based on the stuff that Jesus had said, that he didn't think the temple was all that it was cracked up to be. And in fact, it sounds like the people in the temple who ran the temple, the teachers of the law, the scribes and the priests, were actually plotting and planning against Jesus. So this is what was in the heads of the tax collectors when they came to Jesus. And they said, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? And Peter answers, yes, he does. I don't know that Peter knew that. I think Peter probably guessed it. Peter didn't want anything to be said about Jesus that was wrong. He wanted to express that Jesus was a loyal Jew. He was loyal to the temple, loyal to his faith, and loyal to his people and nation. It goes on to say, when Peter came into the house just there, Jesus was the first to speak. And he said, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect their taxes and duties? Is it from their own children or from others? Now, there's an important question being asked here. And it's a simple question. Peter knew the answer instantly. He knew the answer straight away. But we need to get our heads into the space that Jesus was asking this question to Peter. You see, we all live in a wonderful thing called a democracy. It's where we don't have a king. We have a president and a prime minister who are elected by the people. And then they carry out the will of the people, theoretically. They carry out the will of the people in accordance with their democratic mandate from the people. Not so in the time of Jesus. There was no democratic party in Rome. There was no place in Rome where you could go and meet your local TD or MP, depending on your culture. There was nowhere where you could go and have a clinic with your local representative to get things done for you. No, it wasn't democracy. It was a kingdom. It was an empire. And that was the way that humans had been ruled since the earliest of times. In actual fact, even the people of Israel, who God never intended to have a king, decided they wanted a king to be like the nations around them. That's not my point, though. Jesus asks a question. From whom do the kings of the earth collect the taxes, duty and taxes? Who do they collect it from? Do they collect it from their own children, or do they collect it from others? And it was pretty obvious. The king didn't collect taxes from his kids. Now, I know some of you were upset last week when I explained that when I gave my children sweets when they were kids, we would always ask them to pay a tax back. It was a 10% tax on the sweets we gave them to teach them a couple of lessons about life and to help my sweet tooth along. It was very easy to do. And they had no choice. You have to pay the tax. It was a voluntary contribution, you see. So from whom do the kings of the earth pay? And of course, the answer was obvious. Peter said, from others. And then Jesus said, so the children are exempt. Now you've got to ask yourself, what was it that Jesus was being asked to do here? Jesus was being asked to make a contribution to the upkeep of the temple. But the people who were running the temple were planning to murder him. So the question was, are you going to make a contribution to the people who are planning to murder you? What would you answer to that? If you knew somebody was planning to murder you and they wanted to make you to make a contribution to help their project, I would be surprised if any of us here would make a contribution to someone who wanted to murder us. And Jesus knew what was being planned. And then Jesus said to him, then the children are exempt. What does he mean by the children are exempt? Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. He is the Son of the King of the temple. He is the Son of the King of the people of Israel. And so as such, he is exempted from this tax. He doesn't have to pay the tax. Jesus actually said, one greater than the temple is here. He is now the temple. He is the place where people meet with God. He himself would become the temple incarnate for us, a place where we could encounter and meet with God. So he says, listen, the children are exempt. And Peter obviously said, yeah, well, that makes sense. The children don't pay the tax in the house. They don't pay the tax to their king. But then Jesus says something. Remember, they're the people who want to murder. He says, but we don't want to cause them offense. We don't want to make offense. And Jesus is thinking very clearly. He's also thinking strategically, I can suggest to you. And that is that he's on his way to Jerusalem. He doesn't want to be making statements about the temple when he's up in Capernaum or resisting the paying of the tax and already wiring people and firing people up in Jerusalem for when he gets there because he has business to do in Jerusalem. But that's another day's work and another day's conversation. So Jesus says to him, he says, but so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake, cast out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. 2 drachmas for Jesus, 2 drachmas for Peter. He said, take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours. Now, wouldn't it have been great if Jesus put his hand behind Peter's ear and said, abracadabra, and he pulled out a coin? Wouldn't that be so cool? Look, Peter, it is now a dove. Look, let me make it disappear. Wouldn't that have been something else if Jesus had done that? But no, Jesus has to go the hard way about it. He has to say to Peter, who's standing there going, I wonder what the master solution to this problem would be. Remember, Jesus was poor. He didn't just stick his hand in the pot and go, here's what was known as a stater, a 4-drachma coin. It was a very rare coin, and it had existed since ancient Greek times. So it had been around for a long time. Let me explain something about that in a second. And so Jesus says, no, what I want you to do is I want you to go down to the lake. I want you to cast out a line, and I want you to catch a fish. And in the first fishes, not the fourth, not the fifth, not the ninth, the first fish you catch, I want you to open his mouth. There'll be a coin inside it. Off you go, Peter. Now I wonder, if it was you, how would you feel about it? Would you go, yes, Lord, I'm immediately heading down to the lake right now and doing this. Yes, of course there'll be a fish with a coin in the mouth. Sure, everybody knows there's always coins and fishes. But what am I doing? And so Peter obeys the Lord. It's what they call narrative assumption. In other words, the filling of the end of the story is assumed in the story. That is assumed that Peter went and did what he said he would do. So Peter goes down to the lake. Imagine he's going down to the lake. Imagine it's you. You're heading out to the lake. You've got this really crazy instruction, right? Imagine you come in here at church and somebody comes and prophesies to you and says, this afternoon, you are going to find your mortgage payment in the mouth of a mullet that you're going to pull out of the River Lee. Off you go. Go and catch it. You wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. But this is Jesus. He's different. He knows things. And Peter knows he knows things. And so Peter goes down to the lake. And you can imagine that as he's going down the hill towards the lake, heading for the shore, he'd begin to see the vast expanse of the lake in front of him. It's 21 kilometers long. It's a big lake, as lakes go. It's 13, 14 kilometers wide. It's 166 square kilometers in size. And he is supposed to go and catch the first fish. And I can imagine he obeys and he gets out a line and he gets out a hook and he swings out the weight and he casts out the line into the lake. And then we wait. And as he's standing there, of course, some of his old friends go past. Jethro goes past, and And then, old Bartimaeus, the other Bartimaeus, the guy he grew up with who used to go fishing with, and they say, "Hey, Peter, how are you doing? I see you're back fishing again. How's that following Jesus thing working out for you? I know you're back fishing with your fishing line. Ah, I know, Peter, I told you it wouldn't work out." And he's standing there, probably feeling a little bit like a fool, waiting for the fish to take the line. And of course, it's going to get complicated because it has to be the first fish, right? Can you imagine he's standing there? Imagine you're standing there. The line is out, the bait is on it, you've obeyed Jesus, and next thing, there's a tug on the line. What would happen to your heart? I can tell you what would happen to mine. Boombity, 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 boombity. It would suddenly soar. I would be watching it on my watch saying just how fast my heart is beating. And so he feels the tug on the line. And then he begins to pull in. And his hands are shaking. And his heart is pounding. And his breath has spread up. And he's pulling in the line. And he grabs it up. And he pulls in slowly, but surely he pulls in. And the fish is fighting him. He's saying, "No, please don't get away, don't get away. Or maybe I do want you to get away, maybe the wrong fish." He doesn't know. And he's pulling, and he's pulling, and he's pulling. And the fish is starting to kick up out of the water. He's flapping on the edge of the water. He's saying, "No, don't let go, no, don't get away." And he pulls him out, and he has the fish in his hand. And he takes the fish off the hook, and he puts his hand into his mouth. And out he pulls a coin. Wow. Wow. Now that coin is a coin you want to keep, huh? And he pulls a coin out of the fish's mouth. And he can't believe it any more than you can believe it. Any more than you can. Because Peter knows, what are the chances? What are the chances that he would catch the one fish with a coin in his mouth? And not just any old coin. There's probably fishes out there with 1 drachma coins. There's probably fish out there with a quarter shekel coin. There's probably fish out there maybe with a $20 bill in their mouth. I don't know. We don't know what kind of fish are out there. And yet he finds the one with the stater, an ancient coin. What are the chances? Here's the chances. The Sea of Galilee is 21 kilometers long. It's 13 kilometers wide. It's 166 square kilometers. It's 57 kilometers in circumference. Its average depth is 25 meters. Its maximum depth is 43 meters. And there's 19 different species of fish. It contains 4 billion cubic meters of water, or let's translate it to something smaller, 4 trillion cubic liters of water. What's the chances that he would pull out the fish with the coin in his mouth? I suggest to you, they are just off the chart. But you know something? Do you see that? That's your life. Your life is 21 kilometers long and 13 kilometers wide. Your life compares. It's 166 square kilometers in it. Your life has got a big circumference to it. You're connected to lots of people. There's certain parts of your life that are deep. Other parts that are much deeper. There's all sorts of things going on in your life. Just for the sake of it, there's 19 species of different types of fish swimming around in your head day long. But Jesus knows the fish for you.
Hallelujah.
He knows the fish for you. There's a fish of faith out there for you. There's a fish of faith out there for you. There's a fish of... Do you know why? Do you know how I know this? I know this because this coin, this stater, it's called, a stater coin, a 4 drachma coin, had to be made by someone. And then that coin had to be lost by someone. Imagine you lost something as valuable as a coin that you could pay your entire temple tax to in a year. Somebody had to lose that coin. And we don't know when that coin was lost. The stater coin had been in existence since ancient Greece. So you're now talking 600 years ago. Coins of this kind were in circulation around this lake. And somebody lost it. Somebody, it fell out of their pocket, or their purse, or their bag. But it fell out somewhere and fell into the lake. And then hundreds, maybe, we don't know, maybe weeks, maybe hundreds, maybe years, maybe days, maybe hours later, a fish came along and picked up that coin and brought it right to this place where Peter was. And do you know how I know that? Because Jesus knows absolutely everything. He knows it all. You see, Jesus knew where that coin was. That coin was always in Jesus' mind. And that fish was always in Jesus' mind. And Jesus lined up all of the things. The scripture says in Psalm chapter 8, God made the Son of Man as a master, even over the fish of the sea. Even the fish, Jesus commands. And Peter had seen him command the wind and the waves. He'd seen him calm the storm. And now even the fish are obeying him. And around comes this fish with a coin. Brothers and sisters, whatever your need is, whatever the demand on your life is, listen to me. There is a fish of faith out there with God's precision, perfection, provision for you.
Hallelujah.
Can you take it on board? Can you take it into your heart? I was talking to a couple immediately after church just a while ago, and they said they pulled me aside, and obviously same message early on in the meeting. And one of the couples said to me, you know, just a couple of weeks ago, we realized that we were 10,000 euros short of a deposit for a house. We really want to buy a house. We want to buy a home in Ireland. We want to live here forever. We love this country. We've come from another country. They said we were 10,000 euros short. And I was saying it to my husband. The girl said, I was saying it to my husband. He was saying, oh, come on, give me some peace. My head is wrecked. So she said, I decided to pray. So she said, Lord, you have 10,000 euros out there somewhere. Within 1 hour, they received 10,000 euros out of the blue and unexpected.
Hallelujah.
Within 1 hour, 10,000 euros. Now, if anybody has 10,000 euros that wants to give it to me this morning, you just feel free. Within the hour, even after, even if it goes beyond the hour, I'm happy to do that. But I want you to know, God provides for his people. And then very often in the most unsuspecting of ways, in ways that you can't understand, in ways you can't get your head around. You see, this story seems a bit mad to most people who listen to it, but it's a story contained in the gospel and has a veracity to it. However, you do need faith, because remember this, Jesus, when they came to Jesus, Jesus said to Peter, go down and cast out a line. We may know God's provision, but we'll have to cast out the line to experience it. We'll have to be the ones who have to have the act of faith to cast out a line. How do we cast out a line now? We bring our needs and requests before God, however complicated or however unlikely they may seem. I like what Thomas Aquinas says about this very passage. He says, to the one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. To the one without faith, no explanation is possible. It's just not possible. But to the one who has faith, they see it straight away. They know that's God. That's what God does. That's how God operates. That's how God moves. He knows all things, does all things, sees all things. He is omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. He knows all things. He is all power. He sees all things at all times. For the person with faith, this story can make sense. But I'm not asking you to lean just on that. I'm asking you to lean on your previous experience of the provision of God in your life. Has anybody here ever experienced in the past life, you've been a Christian for a number of years, and you've experienced the miraculous provision of God in your life? If you have, will you raise your hand? Look at all those hands. If you're a visitor here this morning, if you're not a Christian, look around. These people are testifying that God provides miraculously for his people. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And that's why Peter went so readily, I think, down to the lake. And that's why Jesus knew Peter would go down to the lake, because Peter had previous experience of this. You may remember the story from Luke's Gospel chapter 5. Jesus is walking along by the Lake of Galilee, and he sees Peter fishing with the guys, with the other fishermen. He's out fishing. And he says to them, guys, have you caught anything? And they said, nah, nothing doing. Nah, we're not fishing. And Jesus says, put out your nets on the other side of the boat and see how you get on. How would Jesus know where to put the nets out? He wasn't a fisherman. He was a carpenter. What do carpenters know about fishing? He's telling the professional fisherman, drop your net out the other side of the boat. And this is what Peter responded. He said, Master, we worked hard all night. He's on the coast, I have to show it, you see. We worked hard all night, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Come on, lads, let down the nets. So they let down the nets. Were they expectant? Were they going, actually, look, let's just keep them happy? It says that when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. The nets were nearly falling apart, because Jesus knows where the fish in your life are. He knows where they are. He knows where the fish are. He knows where the gold is. He knows where the silver is. He knows what you need even before you ask, Jesus said. Even before you ask. But there's another point to be made out of this, and that is that had Peter had a successful night's fishing the night before, he might never have encountered Jesus. Sometimes it is the failure in our life, the frustration in our life, the lack of success in our life that draws us back to God. That because if he was successful, he would never have needed Jesus. But it was his failure brought him to faith.
Hallelujah.
Are you willing to let your failure bring you to faith? Like if you fail, you go, oh, I give up, it's not working. Are you going to go, Lord, that didn't work. You must have a better plan. Hallelujah. Because God had a better plan for Peter, and he's got a better plan for you. Hallelujah. I love what the writer F.B. Meyer, an old writer, he writes about this passage. He says, if you make Christ's interests your aim, he will make your taxes his care. If you make Christ's interest, in other words, to put it as Jesus said it, seek first the kingdom of God, put God's stuff first, then all this other stuff gets added to you. It gets added to you. And you know, there's an old rule, an old philosophical rule, that is that you can't get second things by putting them first. Let me flesh it out a little bit. You can't put finding a wife before finding Jesus. You can't put finding money and finding a job before finding the kingdom of God. Because they are second things. The kingdom of God is the first thing. You can't put pursuit of money ahead of God. Because money is a secondary thing. God is the first thing. And so that's why he said, if you make Christ's interests your aim, he will make his taxes, your taxes, his care. He'll look after the rest. Hallelujah. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Is it true for your life? Because it's true for mine, I can tell you that, it's true for my life. And how do I know that? Paul's writing to the Roman Christians. How do we know that God will look after us in such a way? Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome. They've got a bad name, they're being spoken badly against. They've come against, in some sense, they've come against the local worship system. They're considered anti-social, they're considered anti-Roman, they're considered anti-Roman religion. They are just outcasts and people. And then Paul writes to them to encourage them, one of the best books in the Bible, the book of Romans. And in the middle of it all, he says this about their circumstances and about the things that they're going through. He says, since he did not, speaking of God, spare even his own son, Jesus, but gave him up for us all. We just celebrated it this morning. He gave up Jesus for us all. Won't he also with him give us everything else? Won't he give you everything else you need? He's given you his son. Why would we be so concerned about the other needs in our lives? Won't he give them to us in his way and in his time? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
In his way and in his time. That's what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. It's as God decides. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will. My will lead me to hell. But God's will lead me to heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.